Good morning. How are we? Happy sheep? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that because you are our shepherd and you are our good shepherd, Lord, that we can be happy sheep. Lord, we've all had people that have been in authority over us that were supposed to take care of us and have not really been great shepherds, Lord, but that's not you. Lord, you do it right. You are the perfect shepherd, and you never take your eyes off of us, and you know each one of us individually, and that's an astounding fact, Lord. May we bask in it. May we, as we go through this psalm, be women that celebrate the fact that we are sheep, your sheep. We praise you and thank you for wanting to be our shepherd and for doing such an incredible job. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got to tell you that as I stand before you this morning, my cup overflows because I got to do something you didn't get to do yesterday, and that was from basically 8 o'clock in the morning till 8 or 9 o'clock at night. I got to soak in just these six verses of this psalm. So as I even started to work on the message yesterday, I was just, where do you start? You know, it's so incredibly wonderful that God says, I'm your shepherd. I mean, he could say, I am Almighty Creator. And I think about that name that he is Jehovah Sabaoth, you know, the Lord of hosts. So he reigns and rules over all powers and principalities, and you see the majesty and the strength. And then he comes along and says, I'm Jehovah Ra. I'm your shepherd. I'm the one that holds you and carries you. And that's an incredible thing, that the Creator, Mighty God, wants to be our shepherd. So let's read this psalm, and let's read it out loud together. So you might, if you have a different Bible other than NIV, use your observation sheet. And if you're like me and memorized it in Old King James, this is even kind of difficult. You want to throw in the these and the thous. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Before we delve into the Psalm of David, I wanted to kind of take a guess at where David was at in his life when he wrote it. We don't really know. Some people think that he did write it when he was a shepherd, but he was a young man when he was a shepherd. It doesn't seem to fit, and most commentators don't believe that, because this psalm is written from a voice of experience. You know, David knew enemies by the time he had written this. David knew the valley of the shadow of death by the time he had written this. And David knew his shepherd very well, but knowing our shepherd very well is entirely possible in our early days of walking with the Lord at a young age. But most commentators believe he wrote it at that time when Absalom was trying to take the kingdom away from him, the most heartbreaking time of David's life, where his son was even bent on shaming him, and he watched the people that he had served, enticed by flattering words of another man, of his son, and rejecting David as their king. David knew how to remind himself of God's character in hard times, so we could see that maybe this psalm was written as a reminder to himself. But David also knew how to be a praiser, didn't he? And so we can't really tell if this was written in a high time or a low time of his life, but the end of David's psalms, which I always love, he always ends up praising the Lord, whether he starts out sad or rejoicing. He knows how to praise. So this is a psalm that is written not from theory. You know, they tell me God's my shepherd. They tell me I won't want. No, he says the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's written from experience. David wrote of who the Lord is to him, what the Lord had done for him. So the psalm begins with the words, the Lord. So many might start, well, who's the Lord? Does he really have this ability and desire to be the manager of my life, my caretaker, my shepherd? Or maybe the question, what kind of shepherd would he be if I asked him to take me as his sheep? When I first came to the Lord and I was kind of deciding whether to surrender to him or not, I realized that one of the cries of my heart was, will somebody please tell me that this Jesus is worth me sinking my life into? You know, I didn't want to be a fool. And to my shame, not this last communion, but the communion before, it finally hit me that I never even thought about Jesus considering whether I was worthy of him. You know, and we approach something like this, like, you know, do I want to give my life to God? Do I want him to be my shepherd? And it's like, how amazing it is that he wants you and me to be his sheep. And I just kind of laugh at myself that it took me that long for all of a sudden that truth to hit me, and how silly I was in those days when I was deciding whether I wanted him or not. For we who are sick and tired of trying to do life on our own, from trying to get back from where we've strayed, or pursuing rest and finding only anxiety, we that are willing to admit all of that, we find the promise of the Lord shepherding us. That's a good deal. Very, very sweet thing, don't we? But see, if you're still stuck in your self-sufficiency, this psalm isn't for you. But if you're not, this psalm is for us. To make it even sweeter, look at the statement made by Jesus in John 10:14-15. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus is not only talking about what a good shepherd he is, but what he is telling them is, I'm that good shepherd that the Old Testament is talking about. I'm God. You know, that must have really thrown some of the people for Jesus to sit there and say, I am the good shepherd. Not I am a good shepherd. I'm the one. I'm the one the Old Testament's been talking about. I'm the one that takes care of the sheep, and I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep to prove to you what a good shepherd I am. So Jesus is the Lord who is our shepherd, and we receive him as shepherd when we receive him as our Savior. So I want to bask in these truths of Psalm 23 today as they are ours to own. They aren't just comforting words to be read at funerals. I mean, how many times have you heard Psalm 23 read at funerals? And it's like, wait a minute, this comfort is for us right now, right here, in this life. These words are for us to celebrate now. Jacob was the first to call God the shepherd. And here, David acknowledges the fact that, and personalize it by writing, the Lord is my shepherd. Not if, or I hope so, but he is. And his conclusion, based on that fact, is he said, I shall not want. It's like David burst out in the midst of hard times, that soul talk that he was so good at, and telling himself, look who manages my life. Look who my shepherd is. My shepherd is the Lord. I read a story of a teacher, and she was having a discussion with her high schoolers, and they were full of worry about just the normal things of life that we all worry about. And although they were Christians, you know, the story says, you know, they were acting like unbelievers, worrying just like an unbeliever would worry. And she so was wanted to come up with something to help them, and she came up with this game. And the game she wanted them to play was this. She said, instead of saying, I'm worried, stop and say, the Lord is my shepherd, so I'm worried to death. And even fill in, the Lord is my shepherd, so I'm worried about. The students laughed at the idea, but they all promised to play that peace of mind game. And later she received a phone call from a young lady who was paralyzed about an exam that was coming up. And she said, you know, the game helped me. Because as I was frozen with worry, I stopped and played the game. And she said, I said to, said, "The Lord is my shepherd, so I'm afraid I will fail." You know, and it's such a good thing for us to do. You know, when we start worrying, "The Lord is my shepherd, so I'm afraid this is going to happen." Wait a minute. Those two don't go together. And she said, "Suddenly I had the strangest peace of mind." And she said, "I actually laughed at myself and I took the test." So saying in one breath, "The Lord is my shepherd and I am worried to death," is more than a mind game. You know, it really helps us in those places of worry because it shows the absurdity of our worry. "The Lord is my shepherd, so I'm worried that my rent isn't going to be paid. So I'm worried that I'm not going to have shelter." Because the Lord is our shepherd, I want to start a list. "I shall not want." "I shall not want" is an acknowledgement that I shall not lack. Lacking is like a jar that is not as full as we think it should be. Oil's a good example. David will acknowledge in verse 5, see, that he not only doesn't lack, but he says, "My jar, my cup runs over because he's my shepherd." You know, picture your life as a jar. What do you see lacking in that jar? David discovered that basking in the Lord as his shepherd, his jar was not empty. He lacked nothing. Psalm 34:10, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." I reread Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, while I was flying to Maine and back last week. And in the book, Keller used to actually be a shepherd, so he writes his reflections on what it's like for a shepherd to take care of sheep. And because he loved his sheep, because he was a good shepherd, he took care of his sheep. He took care of their needs for food and shelter and even rest. And yet, as much as he loved them, as much as he took care of them, his sheep still wandered off, looking for greener pasture than what they thought he would provide, only to find themselves lacking. David was guilty of the same thinking. You know, we read in Psalm 23, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." But when we looked at David's life and Bathsheba, he came to those places in his life where the Lord's his shepherd, but he wanted things outside of the Lord. He was a sheep that wandered away. And you and I do the same thing. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not lack. We've got to remind ourselves of that, because sadly, if we're honest, we can declare, "I shall not want." You know, we still have those times where we want. As long as we live in these bodies of flesh, we're going to have times where we want, that we're tempted with wants. But see, the solution to that in Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You will have the power, and as we stay close to the Lord, he takes away a lot of the want to, because when we're filled with him and loving him as our shepherd, those things out there start to lose their pull. We don't want them as much because we are full and we are satisfied. A big part of walking in the Spirit is enjoying the Lord as our shepherd. Therefore, reality is we shall not lack any good thing. Now, just how does the Lord shepherd or take care of us? Verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." In his book, Keller explained that the very first thing a shepherd does at the beginning of the day is that he examines each one of his sheep individually, looks through their little woolly fur, checks them out. Have they been hurt during the night? Are they anxious starting out the day? Are they hungry? And I thought, you know, that's one good reason why you and I need to come to the Lord in the very beginning of the day and just kind of check me out, Lord. How am I? Am I anxious? Am I suffering from something that happened last night or the day before? Do I need to forgive something? Do I need to see something your way? You know, check me out. Because the sheep love that. I can't help but think of Lamentations 3:22 and 23. "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." And this word "new" here, as it's used, has a sense of it's unlike any other time. You know, you and I wake up, every single one of our days is unlike any other day we have. And His mercies that are new every morning for us are unlike any other mercies that we had the day before. They fit our need for the day. That's our shepherd. As you awake, He already knows what your needs are. And so He meets us with His mercies, new compassions, new faithfulness to you and to me. He makes us lie down in green pastures. There's no sense of forcing here, like He makes us do it. A good shepherd doesn't do that. I wish he would sometimes, don't you? You know, you need to settle down. You know, I was thinking of someone the other day, and she said, you know, I wish that they would make a law that we had to wear helmets in a certain situation. And I thought, you know, why is it when we know it's a good thing to do, but we have to have a law that says you have to do this? And sometimes we really want the Lord to just say, you have to lay down right now. But He doesn't do that. He takes us to those green pastures where the best food is, the best nourishment is. Now, if you've strayed into applying this psalm to the fleshly desires of life, you know, He leads us to green pastures where I want my life to go, then this psalm's going to come up very short for you. This psalm is a psalm about a shepherd who takes care of our soul, which is very contrary to our flesh that screams out and says, I want that green pasture. See, our shepherd takes us to the green pasture that feeds our soul, because that's the most important thing about us. Even though our flesh cries out and says, no, no, I'm the most important thing about you, that's not true, is it? Our soul is the most important thing about us. So God takes us to places, green pastures, that will nourish our soul. And only He can do that. No one else can nourish our soul. This making lie down that the shepherd does relates to what the shepherd does so that the sheep can lie down. You see, the strange things about sheep is they won't lie down until four requirements are met. And they're very much like us. They won't lie down when they're fearful, scared to rest, scared to settle in. They've got to be free of fear. They won't lie down when there's friction with others. You know, God tells us all the time the importance of unity. And one reason why Satan tries to provoke disunity, especially in the church, is it's so distracting, isn't it? You that are in ministry, sometimes you get so distracted by that complainer, and you should be doing what you're supposed to be about, loving and promoting the gospel. And when there's other people that are out to get us, you know, we can't lie down and rest. But Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And I love that. You know, sometimes the Lord says, forgive. Sometimes the Lord says, go talk to that person. But when we've done all that is possible for us to do before the Lord, we can rest, even if sometimes that person is still at odds with us. And then pests. We've got to be free of pests. We've got to be free of the enemy trying to get at us if we're going to be resting and free from hunger. Until those four needs are met, sheep just won't lie down. And the shepherd understands that. So the shepherd understands that he knows how to meet the need for fear and the need for disunity and the pests and the hungers in our life. Keller shared that he came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see him in those green pastures with them, to see him in the field. And I've always loved this picture because that's a sheep that is ready to lie down. You know, the wolves are always there. They're always there to try to get us. And they stand there just waiting, you know, just walk away from the shepherd. And then they get us. But this sheep is so safe in the shepherd that he can actually turn his back to the wolf that's out to get him. It's like, my shepherd's going to watch the wolf. I don't have to be anxiously watching for the wolf. I need to be watching the shepherd. Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You know, isn't that where we want to be? Not to be anxious. I've got to protect my life. I've got to protect me. No, He is the one that causes me to dwell in safety. Now, the second part of verse 2 says, He leads me beside the still waters. Still, rest, quiet, peace. It's the shepherd who finds and leads us to those places. Sheep will not lay down until they feel safe, nor will they drink from fast-flowing streams. So sometimes what a shepherd will do is he'll find a stream and he'll actually dam it up so that the waters are still for the sheep to drink. And so Philip Keller says we could read this verse as saying, beside stilled water. You know, he stills the water for us. For a life that's filled with turmoil, God stills us. So the second thing we have, because God is our shepherd, is I can have rest. So I shall not lack, and I can have rest. Verse 3 says, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So two things in verse 3, and we'll list each one and then go back. I can be restored because He's my shepherd, and I can walk in righteousness. I can be restored, returned, brought back. In fact, the word restored, as I looked at it through the Old Testament, it's most often translated as returned back. I can be returned back to Him. I can be set aright again. Psalm 42:5 says, Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Now there's a great parallel to this verse and what happens with the shepherd in caring for sheep, because sheep get what is called cast down. That's the term when a sheep gets turned over on his back. So you can kind of visualize that. That's you and me when life goes awry, you know, it's just, and he can't get up. The sheep can't get up. He's just stuck because they're top heavy. All they have to do is stand in a place that's a little bit slanted, and over they go. A little askew in life, and they topple over. And they cannot right themselves, just like you and I can't make our lives right in our own efforts. They have to have help from the shepherd. Now, if they lie on their back for too long, their body starts emitting these gases. And the shepherd has to come along and comfort them by rubbing their legs to get these gases out, or they'll die. And then so he comes and he rubs their legs, and then he turns them over and gets them on their feet. And they're pretty wobbly for a while, so he kind of holds them till they get going. And Keller told a story about a ewe that was notorious for falling over all the time, you know, more than the rest of the sheep. And he said every spring when she was pregnant, carrying a lamb, he said it was not uncommon for her to be cast down about every second or third day. Just planned on it. But I loved reading his account of this ewe because it shows us our shepherd's heart. He knew this ewe so well. She's just a ewe that tends to topple in life, you know. And he had this special affection for her. He had this understanding of her fears and how she functioned. And his understanding was sweet. It wasn't judgmental or frustrated or condemning. He seemed to understand that she just had a tendency to fall over. You know, and some of us have that tendency. You look at someone that just, God's just given them genetically kind of a tendency where they don't fall over as much. They figured out how life works and they don't fall over. And then there's sheep where just they're falling over all the time. And I love it that Philip Keller just so represents the Lord that he doesn't get frustrated with these sheep that just have a tendency to just topple over. So he says he watched for her more closely, because many of the times she'd fall over were times of when she'd stray from the flock. Just had that tendency. And he would have to search for her and go after her. And that, of course, reminds me of Matthew 18:12-13. Jesus said, What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? If he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. See, this is God's heart towards wayward sheep that return to him. See, why don't we believe that? Why don't we believe when we blow it that we believe Satan, that God doesn't want anything to do with this, that God's mad at us, that God's frustrated, when Jesus himself said, this is what I do. I go after the lost sheep, and when the lost sheep wants back and I find it, that lost sheep, I rejoice. See, it's not that they're more special or more loved than those that don't go astray, but there's just this sweet joy that our shepherd has when a strayed sheep is restored. And only God can set us aright. See, how do you see the Lord's attitude towards you when you're cast down? Do you see him as that shepherd that just wants you back and rejoices when you come back? Now, here's another thought. The reason why sheep become cast is because they look for soft spots. You can relate this to your life very easily. Look for the easy way out, not that narrow path, what God has for us. We want something else. God says, go this way. We say it that way, and we will fall over. They have too much wool. They get too heavy. So what does God do with us? He prunes us. But when a shepherd shaves a sheep's wool, what does he do? He just shaves the excess off. He shaves what is not needed. And when God prunes us, he's not pruning the stuff that is good in our life. He's pruning the stuff we don't need. Because if he doesn't, we're going to be cast sheep. And then they're just too fat. I remember the time that I sat in church in Costa Mesa and came to that realization of, I'm a fat sheep. I'm just sitting here and eating and taking in, and I'm not serving, I'm not ministering, I'm not putting out, I'm not exercising what I've been given. And then fatness gives us a false sense of well-being and self-assurance. And we think we can stand. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What a message for the sheep that thought they could stand, thought they could wander off, thought they'd be okay. Take heed, because you're going to topple. And then we can not only be restored, made right again, set right again, we can walk the right way. We can walk in righteousness because our shepherd leads us in the paths of righteousness, leads. He guides us in the right direction, the proper path. Sheep are notorious for following trails until they become ruts, and they just, this is the way everybody goes, and so that's the way I'm going. They choose the well-trodden path, the wide path. I thought of the book of Judges and how very foolish the people were at that time, very much like we are now. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. And that's what sheep do. They just do what they feel like doing. But you think you're smarter than that. But think again. Sheep without a shepherd wander off. We choose the easy way, the path that makes sense. And we end up with regrets. And sheep, they can't find their way back if their life depended on it. Philip Keller said, they could just wander away for 5 minutes and they can't figure out how to really turn back and find their way anywhere. I can certainly relate to that one. I'm very directionally challenged. Not too long ago, Kelly told me that when she was just 5 years old, when we'd go to the mall, that she would stress because she thought it was her responsibility to make sure she remembered where the exit was, because there's no way her mom would be able to find it. And so I can identify with the sheep that are just so directionally challenged. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. See, that's the worst thing about sheep, straying from God, not wanting God. And the best thing about the shepherd, that he took our iniquity on himself. And see, as long as we have this verse right here, our cup runs over, doesn't it? Because we've gone astray and we needed a Savior and he took all our sins. My cup runs over. I need nothing else. Our shepherd leads us. He not only leads us out of sin, he leads us into righteousness. Psalm 5:8 David cries out, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Show me the way I should go, and I'll walk in it." God shows us the right way to walk. Why? Why does he restore our soul from our fallen place? Why does he lead us in the right way to go? Well, because he loves us. But in this verse, we've got another reason. For his name's sake. For his honor. See, our God wants people to know that he's a good God. Our lives reflect the shepherd's care. He so desires people to see that our God takes care of us, really good care of us. And we show people that by what we do when we stray, that we know we can come back to him. And we do that by the times we choose righteousness in those hard times, that we show people that God's way is the best way, that his paths are the best paths. He says he does that for his name's sake, so that he will be honored, that people will see that he's a good, good God. Verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So number 5, we don't have to fear anymore. As I was studying for the retreat I was teaching this weekend, I was talking about how we give in to fear, and I found this picture of a shepherd in China, and all he has to do is hold the picture of a wolf, and he can make the sheep go. You know, and how much Satan does that with you and me, you know? All he does is has a bark. You know, he just barks fearful things to us. He just holds a picture. This is who I am. And you and I run and we get scared. And I think, aren't we like that, those sheep sometimes? Just when God says, "I'm the good shepherd. You don't need to fear. He's always with me." And we'll go back to each one of these. "And he comforts me." Now, this valley of the shadow of death, it has been translated as a literal death. But it also describes just a darkness in the Bible, a gloom or a danger. See, though we walk through, and notice, we walk through, that's important to all of us, I want to walk through my hard times. Though we walk through dark times, even death, we need not fear evil. In other words, we need not fear that evil will win, even in death. I mean, think of the difference that God has made because he's your shepherd when you approach and think about your own death. Several years ago, a pamphlet was printed quoting the dying words of various people that knew Christ and didn't. And here's some statements that those who did not know Christ made on their deathbed. "I am taking a fearful leap into the dark. I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell." One man wailed in anguish, "O eternity, eternity, forever and forever. O the insufferable pangs of hell." And in contrast, D.L. Moody said, "This is glorious. Earth recedes. Heaven is opening. God is calling me." David Brewster said, "I will see Jesus. See him as he is. I have had the light for many years. Oh, how bright it is. I feel so safe, so satisfied." And these words from a man that was being burned at the stake: "Blessed be the time that ever I was born for this day. We shall not lose our lives in this fire, but only change them for something better." What a difference. So though we go through the very, very hardest of time in life is death, we need not fear evil. Evil will not win. You ever dream that you were falling out of bed sometime and it was just a long, 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 long drop? Apparently it's a prevalent dream that a lot of people have. And I read of a man that had that sort of a dream. And as soon as he started falling in the dream, he jumped out of his sleep, and he was so frightened that he was just, from then on, was just afraid to go to sleep at night because he feared something bad would happen to him. He feared falling into a bottomless pit. And one evening he was strolling through a cemetery and he saw a phrase engraved on a tombstone: "Underneath are the everlasting arms." And he realized that no matter what kind of trial he fell into, no what, even death, that underneath God's going to catch him. God's got him and God's going to carry him. And it's such a good reminder. Our shepherd's got us. Why? Why did David say he would not fear evil? It's the same answer God gives us over and over and over again when he talks about fear. His presence. "For you are with me." That's God's primary answer to fear. Now, David didn't say that the presence of God would eliminate the presence of evil, but it would eliminate the fear of evil. And that should be enough, God says, to settle us as sheep. "I'm with you, and I'm your good shepherd." A little 8-year-old boy went to visit his grandpa in the hospital, and he came with this goodwill card, and it said it was folded in half like this. And in the front, he'd written, "Hope you feel better soon." And then when you open it up on the inside, he had large block letters that said, "I will be with you wherever you go." And there was no scripture reference there, but the little boy added these words because it said he was kind of afraid his grandpa would think that he would stick with his grandpa the whole time he was in the hospital. So he added to, "God said that." You know? And isn't it true if we would take these things, like in the psalm or anywhere in the Word, and just say, "God said that." You know, I didn't say it. You didn't say it. It's not theory. God said that. How many promises do you and I have where God has clearly stated what he will do as our shepherd? That we could just write all of them. God said that. The last part of verse says, 4 says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, the rod is what shepherds, this long stick with something kind of a knob on the end, it's what shepherds use to protect the sheep from the enemies. And they even have competitions to see who can throw this long stick the farthest and most accurately. And so what they do is they will throw it at the predators, not for the purpose of killing them, but for getting them to run, to flee, to scurry away. But see, there's a second use of the rod. When a sheep is straying or misbehaving, the shepherd very often will take that same rod and toss it toward the sheep. Now, the ones that are not his scurry away. The ones that are his scurry back to him when the rod hits them. Entirely different purpose. When he hits his sheep with the rod, it's to get us to come back to the safe place. Same rod. See, often the same pain. The only difference is one sheep doesn't belong to the shepherd and the other does. The one that belongs to the shepherd knows he's been singled out because the shepherd cares about him. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 say, And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received. You know, wouldn't that be great if when you and I stray and God throws that rod and it hits us, to react like, "Wow, God pegged me because he loves me and wants me to come back. Thank you, God, for that rod of chastening." See, the rod feels the same. The rod, the pain of it is the same, but the purposes are so very different. It has been said that sometimes the sheep get so they stray so much, they're so hard to manage, that the shepherd has to break their leg, purposefully break their leg. Not for punishment, but to keep them from wandering, because if they wander, harm is going to come to them. And here's a shepherd that is holding the sheep. You know, do you see the love and the care there? Got to remember that the shepherd never breaks the sheep's leg and leaves him alone. But as soon as he breaks it, he carries him on his shoulder until he heals, until he comes to realize that being with the shepherd is the best place to be. Then there's the shepherd's staff. Now that has kind of a crook on the end of it, a hook. He doesn't beat the sheep with it. He gently touches their side sometimes, just guiding them. Go this way. Sometimes he has to bring the hook around their neck and pull them in a little bit. Said that when a newborn strays, the shepherd cannot pick up that newborn because the mother won't like the scent of the shepherd's hands. And so he's figured out a way to lift up that newborn and gently carry the lamb back to the mom. So the staff is a good thing. And see, that the staff is used to examine the sheep, you know, kind of pull their wool around to look for parasites and get rid of parasites. And as I said earlier, the sheep welcome that. You know, they actually, it said that they walk up to the shepherd and it's like, check me out. Go through my fur. Find the bad stuff that's in me. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The sheep work their way over to the shepherd and say, examine me, search me. They want it. See, they know it's good for them. Sheep are known for being dumb animals. But you know what? In this case, they're smarter than we are, aren't they? They know the shepherd's examination is a good thing. The disciplining, the guiding, the searching of the shepherd are all a source of comfort for the sheep. See, do we see his rod and his staff as comforting? And then verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So I can enjoy his fruit in hard times. And we'll go back to this list because I want to look at Isaiah 40:11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's our shepherd. You know, the things we really, really want in life are the fruit of the Spirit. We want love. We want joy. We want peace. We want long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's like, what do we really want in life? What's satisfying in life is these kinds of things functioning in our lives, to have peace and to have joy. I mean, look at those. Isn't that what we want? And we as God's sheep, only as God's sheep, because it's a fruit of the Spirit, can enjoy all these things. And what God is saying, even in the presence of your enemies, even in the presence of trials, those things are available because peace and joy are not a fruit of lack of trials. Peace and joy are a fruit of hanging out with the shepherd. I just want to tell you this story because I think it's cute and won't affect your life at all. There was a little girl who was misbehaving, and she was punished at dinner time by they took another table and put it in the corner of the room and set the table for her and gave her food. And, you know, it was supposed to be a punishment. And then she knelt, she bowed her head, and she said, I thank you, Lord, for preparing me a table in the presence of my enemies. He anoints me with his Holy Spirit. Sheep are especially troubled by what's called the nose fly. And these little flies, they buzz around the sheep's head. And what their goal is to get up into the sheep's nose where it's nice and moist to lay their eggs. And if they're successful, then the eggs hatch and these little larvae worms are produced. And the worms crawl right up into the sheep's head. And then a lot of times they cause severe inflammation. And to get relief from that, the sheep will just butt their heads against anything they can. Rocks, posts, trees. Some, it says, they'll even kill themselves just to get relief. And so because of this, when the nose flies hover over the flock, the sheep, when they start to see them, they panic. And they run all around. They're running into each other and just trying to desperately elude these flies. So at the first sign of the flies, the shepherd will apply this antidote to their heads. And the preferred method is an oil. So he is anointing their head with oil to protect them from the pests. Smears it all over their head and their nose. And it said that once the oil is applied, just the application of the oil, there's this immediate change in the sheep's behavior. And isn't that true? When we accept Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of the living God coming and living inside of us, and we are to walk in that fullness, that refreshing of the Holy Spirit all the time. And when we are, you know, there's this peace, this settledness that comes over us. And the pests are still around, but they can't drive us crazy anymore. No. And then verse 5 closes with, "My cup runs over." Psalm begins with declaring we have no lack. And now David says, "My cup overflows. I've got more than I need." And see, that's true for all sheep. But happy sheep know it. Happy sheep, contented sheep, know Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us," that anointing of oil. Notice David just said, "He anoints my head with oil." And the power that works in us is what supplies all we need and so much more. This morning in my devotions, I was in Malachi, and the very first or the second verse of Malachi says, it says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what ways have I loved you?" That's his people. And of course, in your homework, we had that list to make of how does he love us just in general as sheep, not even individually as sheep, but just in general the sheep. You know, I just started listing things, you know. We've got access to the throne. We've got fruit of the Spirit. We've got abundant life. We've got power. We've got freedom from guilt. We've got protection from the enemy. We have his word. We have promised rewards. We have perfect chastisement. All of those things I just said, and of course there's more, but an unbeliever has none of those. We only get those because we are God's sheep. See, our cup does overflow, but do we still see it as half empty? Even though God says, "I've overflowed your cup." So, 10, my cup overflows because God is my shepherd. And then verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There is so much to this psalm, but this one right here is the one that really got to me yesterday more than all the rest. I was flooded with the fact from Lamentations that we looked up earlier that his mercies are new every morning. And then Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation." And then it says Selah, you know, yes, park on that truth. All the days of your life, every single day of your life and mine, goodness and mercy surely follow us. Not follow from a distance or even hide, but this word follow, interesting, it says pursue or chases after. And I love that. You know, I get going and God's still wanting to just pursue me and pour his goodness and his mercy on me every day. To be seen and enjoyed. And as I was sitting on that yesterday morning, I texted that verse to a friend, and I said, "I'm going to start watching for his goodness and mercy every day because they're there." And she texted back and she said, "Let's start watching and telling each other what we see." And we had so much fun. We just stopped. I stopped in the middle of preparation. And I'm like, wow. And it was just 9 o'clock in the morning. And I was like, wow, God's done this and this. And he showed his goodness here and his mercy there. And we had so much fun. And I had missed it, you know, as I started to study. And then to stop and go, surely, for sure, God has said it. Goodness and mercy follow you every day of your life. May we look for it. So every day, there is goodness and mercy because he's our shepherd. And lastly, but certainly not leastly, I will be with him forever. So I just want to end with this thought. All this and heaven too. Let's pray. Father, praise you. Praise you that you take care of everything we need. You give us everything we need in this life to walk in this life. And Father, we confess to you that so often we, like the other sheep in the psalm, we look at something else and we wander off. Lord, forgive us. Lord, thank you that when we hang out with you, we see how good you are. Lord, touch us in a very, very deep way, each one of us, to just be so assured of all we are and all we have, because our God is a good shepherd, and he is. We can each and every one of us say, you are my personal shepherd. Praise you. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.